This is Doug Miller. We have an anchor. I have an anchor. And if you don't have him, then that's your fault and not his. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and it is our privilege once more to be back to speak into this mic and out over the airwaves the truth of the Word of the living God. And, of course, because it is God's Word, it will not return to Him void. And it will change lives, and it will change your life as well as mine. It is just that powerful. So come along, bring your Bibles. We are going through the book of Hebrews together, and we've been talking about this great high priest that we have, even our Lord Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenlies in glory at God's right hand, and sitting there constituted a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I think that this is this certainly been life-changing for me to be able to look at this with you. So bring your Bibles, open up. We will begin with verse 20 of chapter 6 today, which is where we left off last time. Call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists only for the purpose of seeing this word go out. That's what we do. And it's a great privilege to be able to do it. And, of course, we need your prayers. We need you to tell people about us. And above all, pray. Above all, if you do anything for us, why, you can pray for us. And that is the best thing that we can have. So write us down on your prayer list. And, of course, we would always love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to know that people are out there listening and that we are can be helpful to anyone. Anything we can do to help you, broadcast the recordings of the programs are absolutely free, and I mean free. We don't come back and harass you for money or anything like that. We just don't do that. So, and be glad to answer any questions you might have or help you in any way we can. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, just keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right, now, last week we stopped at Hebrews 6:20. And, of course, we can't, we really didn't have time to go on and say everything that needed to be said about this. So let's pick it up in Hebrews 6:20 again. We were talking last time about this man Melchizedek and who and what he is and what he is to us. And we have in verse 19 of chapter 6, actually, the perhaps great, one of the great verses, one of my favorite verses. In fact, a long time ago, I don't know if you memorize scripture or not, but I certainly do, and I certainly recommend it. Been a great blessing to me to be able to hide the Word of God in the heart so that it's there, and you can pull it up and pull it out when you need it and use it. It's all, it becomes a part of you rather than just something in a book somewhere. And people say to me from time to time, well, I can't memorize things. And sure you can. Of course you can. You can memorize things if you want to. You memorize what you want to memorize. And if it's important to you, you can memorize it. A long time ago, I committed Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20 to memory. And in here we have this statement about an anchor, a hope, which is steadfast and an anchor, and that is centered in one who is within the veil. Now, not the veil of the temple that's on the earth. That was rent in twain. But there is, of course, between us and the heavenly places where our Lord is, a veil in the sense that we don't see him physically. He has entered into a place. It is a very real place, and he is there physically, but we don't see him. Now, this shouldn't cause a problem for anyone. After all, there are people all over the world that I can't see right now. My brother is down in Texas. I can't see him right now, but I know he's there. I don't have to wonder about that. My son and daughter are elsewhere, and I don't know, I can't see them, but I know they're there. And I even have a mother that's still alive, if you can believe it. She's 89 years old, and she's somewhere, but I don't see her right now, but I know she's there. It shouldn't be at all strange to anyone to hear that our Lord Jesus Christ is physically somewhere, but we don't see him. But in this sense, I can't see him right now, as long as I am alive and in this body and in this place. Not right now. But that doesn't mean he's not there. The Word of God assures me that he is. He has entered into the heavenlies, and he is there in that place, and just as surely as he is there, we will be there with him. Now, you know, I mentioned last week, the Greeks were a seafaring people. They were a maritime nation. They knew about ships and sailors and sails and masts and rigging. They knew about anchors. They understood all of this, and they understood what it was to have an anchor in a safe place where it could not be dislodged. They knew what it was to have a line from the anchor to the ship that could not be broken, and that is precisely what we have got. Our Lord Jesus Christ, let's pick it up. And let's just go back and read verses 17 down through 20 again. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, presented as both our hope and our anchor and our high priest. He is everything, and we are connected to him. We are connected to him, as I've been telling you and have been insisting on. The Word of God is very clear on it. We are connected to him by unbreakable links and chains. And he is there, and because he is there and cannot be dislodged, we are going right on home to be with him. He is, we have him presented in verse 20 of this chapter, a forerunner. He has gone in before us. Now think about that a minute. This is tremendously important. How is he the forerunner? He was in heaven before. He came down from heaven, and there are other beings in heaven right now. There are angels there. There are many created beings in heaven with God. Why do we have our Lord Jesus presented as a forerunner? Well, I'm glad you asked me. So now I can tell you. Of course, you didn't ask me, but I try to anticipate questions that I think you might like to ask. He is a forerunner because he is the first human, as a human man who has entered into heaven. Now, a guy told me one time, he was walking down the street with another guy, and they got into a discussion about Jesus and who and what Jesus is right now. And this guy insisted that Jesus is a spirit, disembodied, and is merely a spirit which is around and everywhere. And this particular friend of mine said, my friend, you are wrong. Jesus is a man. He is in a body of flesh and bone, and he is a human, and he has not laid aside that body. Friends, this is very important. Now, the man who thought that Jesus was just some disembodied spirit flittering around out there in the ether somewhere was as wrong as he could be. And if that's what you're thinking, you are wrong. And if you are thinking in terms of our salvation and our future in heaven as being, you know, disembodied spirits floating around, you are thinking in Greek terms, in Platonic terms. That's what Plato might say, but that is certainly not what the New Testament has to say. Our Lord Jesus is a forerunner because he is where he is as the first flesh and bone human. He is there as a man. And we, as men and women, as we are born again, are being brought into that high and holy and lofty place with him as humans in human bodies. Now, if you say, well, when you die, what happens? Your body goes into the earth. Well, the book says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that is our hope, our blessed hope, is resurrection life. The day is coming, not very far off, I'm persuaded, in which we will hear the trumpet and the shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And if we have died, our bodies and spirits will be unified together again, but our future in heaven with him is as an embodied people, with our bodies, our resurrection bodies. If you don't believe it, go back and reread the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We have here our Lord Jesus as a forerunner who is seated in heavenly places in Christ, and because he is there, we shall be there. It is up to him to bring us home, and he is bringing us home. And, of course, as our great high priest, he functions there for us to cleanse us, to revitalize us, to give us strength, to bring us along. He is the one who has taken his blood into the high and holy place, into the true holy of holies, to place it upon the true ark in the presence of the living God. And he is our salvation, and he is our hope, and he is our anchor. And I told you at the first, I have an anchor. We have an anchor. If you don't have an anchor, why not? What are you waiting for? What does it take to get through to you, to make you to understand that a gift is being offered to you, and it is absolutely free? All you have to do is take it. And if you don't take it, you know why? Because you really don't believe anything I've been saying. These are just words that have never really gotten home to you. And, of course, without the Holy Spirit driving these into your hearts, you won't believe it. But nevertheless, you are responsible to repent and to believe. Now, let's go on down into chapter 7, and we're going to get more about Melchizedek. I got a letter from a lady the other day who said, you know, she wanted to know more about this Melchizedek. She said there's not much information out there about him. Well, that's right. There's not a lot. And all of the really good information, I mean solid, sound information we have is in this book of Hebrews. Not that there's anything wrong with the information given us in the brief references in Psalm 110 and in Genesis 14. Those are fine, but they don't really tell you much. But Hebrews does. Now let's get into chapter 7. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, those first three verses, that's a lot to bite off and to try to chew up. But this is the solid food that we talked about earlier. This is the solid food that these people, hadn't been able to take in, but that the writer of Hebrews wanted to tell them. And this solid food, this business about Melchizedek, goes right along with what we've been talking about our Lord Jesus in glory at God's right hand. And it is the meat of the word once again. I can't emphasize this more enough. It's just that important. Let's look at him again. The name Melchizedek means The name means King of Righteousness. Means King of Righteousness. And, of course, back in Genesis 14, he is called the King of Salem. Now, Salem and Jerusalem are the same place. Jerusalem means the foundation of peace, but he's just called here the King of Salem, and Salem means peace. Of course, you've heard the, in the Hebrew, you've heard them say shalom. That's a common greeting. It means peace. Or in the Arabic, salam. Well, it comes from this word, which is, you know, Salem, Salem. It means peace. So his name, Melchizedek, makes him the King of Righteousness. The place that he was the king of makes him the King of Peace. And we have righteousness and peace in one person here. Now, friends, you're going to have to dig into the Word of God a little bit. And because to really get I want you to go back to Psalm 85. Let's just go back to Psalm 85. And in Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11, we have this: mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. What do we have here? We have the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth are met together. And, of course, mercy and truth are met together in the person of our Lord at his incarnation and in his birth, aren't they? He was the truth, and he came from God to show us mercy. And we have in the very next statement here, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That occurred at the cross. That occurred at the cross on Calvary. We have a statement in Romans 5:1, which says simply this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the statement in Romans 3 that he is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, that word just is the same word in Greek from which the word righteousness comes. How can he be just? How can he forgive us and who have sinned when, in fact, sin demands death? It is in his Son, Jesus Christ, that this is done. So here we have in this, let's go back to Hebrews now. Don't want to get too far afield here. But I wanted you to see this. We have in Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness, who is also the King of Salem, the King of Peace, we have the perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What more do we know about him? Well, if you go back in Psalm 14 and read about him, he simply comes on the scene. He just shows up. He is there to meet Abraham coming back from the slaughter of the kings. But nothing is said about him before then. And after this incident, he goes off the scene. We see nothing about him again. We don't see anything more about his life, anything about his death. We see nothing about his parentage. Now, there are those who say that Melchizedek is actually a precarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is wrong. That is wrong, and I'll show you why I say that. We have it right here before us in the Word of God. I just read it to you. And once I show you this, you'll never have any problem with this again. Anyone tells you this, you can just say, well, that's wrong, and let me show you Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Look at it again. At the end of verse 3 of chapter 7, it says he is made like unto the Son of God. He is like him. He is, in other words, what we call a type. He's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament is full of types and pictures, and here we have one. And here we have an important one. We have this man who is presented to us as the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. He has, now of course we know, in fact, he was a human, that he had a father and a mother, and yet nothing is said about them. And that's what the writer here is talking about here. He has no father nor mother, no without genealogy, neither beginning of days nor end of life. What he is saying here is simply this, that none of this is mentioned in the Word of God. He just comes on the scene and he goes off the scene, and we don't hear a word about him again until Psalm 110, where we have this interesting saying, "Thou art an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, what does this tell us about the Son of God? What does this tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ? That he is not just the King of righteousness and the King of peace, but that it is all met together in him in one person. Righteousness and peace, mercy and truth, they are all here, they are all in him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's much more to it than that. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ the one that is eternal and everlasting. He had no beginning. He was not created. He was ever God and ever with God the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit. He came into this place as a human. He has gone back. He has no end of days. He goes on forever and ever as God Almighty and ever blessed in that high and holy and lofty place. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is a high priest unto the living God, after the order of Melchizedek, he is very different from any priest that ever lived or ever functioned on this earth or ever will function. Now, we as believers are made a kingdom of priests. We are priests unto the living God, the priesthood of all believers, in that we are able to go in before God, to pray to God, to intercede on behalf of others before God. We have this entering in. The door is ever open to us. Our Father ever wishes to hear from us. But let's look back at the type. The high priest, there was only one. There were a lot of priests, but only one high priest. And this one high priest was the one who went in on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice. Now, this is what we have here. There are a lot of priests that have been born into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is only one high priest that we have now, and it is not the Pope, and it is not some bishop. It is not the bishop of the church, whether it's in Salt Lake City or Rome or Seattle, Washington. It's none of that. Our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, is the one seated in the heavenly places and functioning for us. And we need him because it is him, our high priest, that makes it certain for us that we will be in heaven. He is keeping us and he is bringing us home. Now we are down to the end of the broadcast. Let me ask all of you listening, have you got an anchor? Have you got a hope? This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.